This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This is the third week I'm talking about the name of Jesus. And I guess you could summarize the first message by saying, use the name of Jesus, speak the name of Jesus. We talked about the importance and the power that we have as believers in speaking his name. Has anyone been practicing saying the name of Jesus more often? Yeah. Good. Okay, we've got a few nods, a few smiles. I want to encourage you to do that. You see, I don't really like teaching theory. Okay, this is not about getting the theory right. The only reason there is for getting the theory right is to get the practice right. Yeah, in theology, we talk about orthodoxy. But orthodoxy is rubbish without something called orthopraxy, which is the longest word you're going to find me using today. But orthopraxy means doing it right. There's no point to believing it right if you don't do it right. Okay? And I want to encourage you, say the name of Jesus. Oh, well, fantastic. Why don't you turn to the person next to you? I'm not going to tell you exactly what the answer to this question is, but tell them the name of the most wonderful person in the universe. Jesus. Yeah.
He's got a lot of names, though, man.
You saw all the husbands there just for a moment thinking, am I supposed to say Jesus or am I supposed to say my wife's name? He doesn't mind if you said your wife's name first, by the way. In fact, he gave you your wife so you could understand how you relate to him. And in our relating with one another, we understand how we as a people relate to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, there's a lot of sermons there, yeah. And then last week we talked about that it is possible, in fact, it is God's intention in the Christian life that we do everything in the name of Jesus. Isn't that mind-blowing? You do everything in the name of Jesus. And we talked about in the name of Jesus meaning on behalf of, as his representative. We talked about in the name of Jesus meaning with the authority and the power of. And we talked about in the name of meaning to bring him glory and to bring him praise. Everything you do can be done as a representative of Jesus, can be done with the power and authority of Jesus, and can bring glory to Jesus. But I want, first of all, to tie those two messages together and to say that it's not in the name of Jesus unless we say the name of Jesus. So we can't be really consider that we're doing anything in the name of Jesus unless we're also those who habitually say the name of Jesus. Because otherwise, it can be misinterpreted. Our motivation can be right. We can be doing all the right things, but you could be dismissed as a nice person, as a good person, as a kind person. Do you remember that we told the story of when Paul cast the evil spirit out of the fortune teller girl? And what was it that happened? What was the key thing that did it? Paul became annoyed. Paul was agitated. Paul may not have even been acting out of the best motives, but it was at the name of Jesus that the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, came and made a profound difference in that girl's life and in, as word spread, in the whole town. You see, if we're going to do something in the name of Jesus, we've got to keep saying the name of Jesus. Yeah? You are, I trust, a Jesus person. You're a Jesus man or a Jesus woman. His name is intimately associated with who you are. Hebrews says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. I always find that mind-blowing. You know, that Jesus himself is very happy to be associated with Carol. When people speak of Carol, and they think of Jesus, he's very happy about that. When people think of Jesus and they think of Matthew, Jesus is very happy about that. He says, when they try and think about me, and the first thing that comes to mind is Liana, that he thinks that's wonderful. Because they're mine, they're my representatives. I've put my life in them, I've put my power in them. I'm very happy to be associated with these people. We need to speak the name of Jesus if we're going to do things in the name of Jesus. And we can do all things in the name of Jesus. We learned from Colossians 3:17. And therefore his name has got to continually be upon our lips. And I want to talk this morning about the fame of the name of Jesus. Okay? The fame of the name of Jesus. We're going to read quite a few scriptures today. As I'm looking at the name of Jesus, there's so much scripture that just speaks on its own behalf. And that's always good. Where you're trying to shoehorn your message into a few scriptures, chances are you're not being faithful and rightly handling and dividing the word of truth. When you read the scripture and you think, I don't think I need to say much more about that, then chances are you're on to the right course. Philippians chapter 2. I want us to see, first of all, what the ultimate destiny of the fame of the name of Jesus is. And this is this wonderful passage in Philippians 2, probably originally a song before it was incorporated into the scripture. The early church, of course, they had access to the Old Testament scriptures, and the epistles that Paul and others wrote quickly came into circulation, but there was still a gap of a couple of decades between the resurrection of Christ and the time when the New Testament scriptures began to become distributed, and several decades until they were all written. And one of the ways that they communicated the truths of the new covenant, the wonderful truths about Jesus and his resurrection, was in singing songs about Jesus. And this is probably one of those songs. I'm reading from the NIV today. That's the nearly infallible version. And in my Bible, it's written as poetry. The rest of the chapter and the rest of Philippians is written as prose. This is written as poetry to show us this was probably, the language indicates, this was probably a poem or a song. And it says this about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is the ultimate destiny of the fame of the name of Jesus? It's that when the name of Jesus is spoken, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, there is a universal, the destiny of the name of Jesus is for it to be universally praised, universally acknowledged, universally worshipped. Isn't it amazing that when God came into the world in Christ, he gave him a name that hadn't been used of God before. There were many, many names of God in the Old Testament, and none of them are Jesus. None of them are Yeshua, which would have been the Hebrew. And remember, we looked when the angel is speaking to Joseph, and he says, and you will call him Jesus because. And there's a because in the name of Jesus. You'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, because Jesus means Savior. But this little name, this common name, lots of little boys born in Judea in the first century were called Yeshua. It was not a special name. It was not an unusual name. His parents didn't decide to spell it slightly differently to make him different from all the other kids. I don't know where that idea comes from. I do remember when I was teaching, it seemed to be that the name Kaylee was the prime target for this. And I think I counted 8 or 9 different ways. Jacqueline's a teacher, she's nodding. 8 or 9 different ways of spelling the name Kaylee. Because we want to be different. His name wasn't different, it wasn't unusual, but it was invested with something more than any other name before or since has been. And it is destined to become, because the Father has made it so, the name above all names. Isn't that amazing? The destiny of the name of Jesus is to be the most famous name, the most adored name, the most obeyed name, the most revered name in the history of the universe. Revelation 15 verses 3 and 4 says, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." His name is going to be revered and worshipped in all nations. We know that even today you can find those who worship him in all nations. But ultimately it's not just those within the nations that will worship, it's whole nations themselves. There's an ultimate day coming when Christ returns. Every knee will bow. Jesus will be universally acknowledged as Lord. Romans 1 verse 5, Paul talks about his own mission, his own ministry in this way. He says, "Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." And I think that's really interesting, that of all the different ways that Paul could, and in other places Paul does talk about the mission of God and what God is up to in the world, he talks here about that he is working for the sake of the name of Jesus among all nations. And his ambition, one of the ways of expressing what he was giving his life to, was that the name of Jesus would be known in all nations. When he talks about his drive as an apostle was to always be going to places where the name of Jesus wasn't known. And he puts it in those terms. It's all about the name. It's all about bringing fame to the name of Jesus. Why? Because God has invested so much into that name. There is no other name by which we can be saved. It's all in the name of Jesus, because the name is not just the label. The name is an expression, a vocal expression, a power expression of who the person of Christ actually is and all that God has invested in him. So that's where God's going. That's where the name of Jesus is destined to become. It's destined to become the most famous, the most adored, the most revered, the most obeyed, the most glorified name in all the earth. So how does the name gain fame? It's quite difficult to say, and I got it right, so I'm going to try again. How does the name gain fame? Okay, I'm going to put my dodgy glasses on to read my notes. First of all, turn to Romans 9, will you? I'm aware that when I talk and when I preach, when I teach, I always want to try and help us see how we are involved in the purpose of God and how God is working through us. And I passionately believe that God's primary means of working in the earth is through his church. Ephesians 3:10, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be displayed. But we must never allow ourselves to think that that means it's all done in our own strength, because it's not in our own strength. It's through his life that works within us. It's through his power working with us. We work with his power that works within us. But neither has God abdicated all responsibility. You know, he does still use angels. He does still use angels. Anyone ever met an angel? Not that you know of. That's right, because that's for many of us, that's probably true. The Bible says many of you have entertained angels unawares. But we don't abdicate our responsibility to angels. God could do it. He could call. You know, the devil tempts Jesus by saying, well, he'll send 10,000 angels to look after you. He said, yeah, he could do. That's not how he's going to do it, though. But God does not relinquish in any way his sovereignty in the affairs of men. And Romans 9:17 says this, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, that's an interesting phrase in itself, isn't it? The scripture says to Pharaoh. But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God promoted a man into a position of great authority and power within secular government in order that God's name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And sometimes we can think, you know, well, we're trying very hard. We're laboring with all the energy that God gives us. We're looking to kind of make the name of Jesus famous and so that everyone knows who he is. But it seems that everything else is working against us. Well, it's true that a lot of things are working against you. But it's also true that some of the things that even think they're working against you, God is causing them to work for us. And so never become discouraged. Because you see, often opposition is genuine opposition, but that opposition just hasn't quite seen the whole picture. Yeah. And there's a bigger story, and there's a bigger power at work, and there's a stronger hand that's moving in those situations than we can possibly imagine. God's sneaky. Well, Paul, we can, you know, I'm not sure about the theological validity of using the word sneaky to describe God. We're to be as innocent as doves, wise as serpents. And that's us. So God's sovereign intervention, God's sovereign hand at work, the fact that he is the king of the nations, means that he is working to make the name of Jesus famous in the earth. Okay, turn to Hebrews 13:15. This is a scripture I learned. I love the Bible, and I love the fact that it's living and active. And I love the fact that you can find new things out of very familiar scriptures. This is a verse that I must have used hundreds of times in teaching and preaching, because it's one that is I often use in talking about the nature of worship. But I learned something new about this verse this week. Let me read it to you first of all. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then it carries on. Okay? Let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And I thought, I wonder what that word acknowledge means, because I was looking at the idea of his name. We acknowledge his name. And when I began to dig around and found various Bible dictionaries and how they translate this word and how they explain it and how it's used in other parts of the Bible, the word acknowledge there, it has kind of a lot of layers of meaning. And it can mean things like to speak the same thing about, to covenant together with. To covenant together with his name. Isn't that amazing? That we collectively, and this is it's a collective, it's a corporate passage. It's talking about our worship together. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that say the same thing about his name. Isn't that amazing? It's interesting. Paul many times has to encourage the believers in some of the letters he writes to be in agreement with one another. And he even goes so far as sometimes to saying things like, I want you to speak the same way. I want you to say the same words. You know, there's a real power in that. It's one of the powers that we have in singing. Yeah, music allows us to literally say the same things at the same time. Yeah. You know, if you ever, you probably remember back to school assemblies and you're saying the Lord's Prayer, and it begins, Our Father, mumble, 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 amen. Okay, and because we're talking, it's easy to just slightly get out of step with one another, and even though we're all kind of saying the same thing, it lacks its clarity. But when we sing, I know there are a few notable exceptions who don't actually sing exactly what everyone else sings, and but there we go. we won't make any more comments there. When we sing, there's a power to express those same things at the same time. And there's a power in speaking in agreement. And it does something with the name of Jesus. There is a unifying effect in corporate worship. That when we come and worship together, when we come and acknowledge his name together, we are unified both with one another and with the name that we are glorifying. We strengthen and we deepen that union. Isn't that amazing? That as we worship, there is a growing sense and a growing reality in our union with his name. The psalmists have a lot to say about God's name in worship. Psalm 8 verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That idea of his name in all the earth. Now, when that psalmist wrote that, there would have been lots of people in lots of places on the earth who didn't know the name of God. And yet, because God himself, his presence is in all the earth, the psalmist can say, your name is majestic in all the earth. Psalm 22, which is a psalm that Jesus takes upon his own lips on the cross. Verse 22, he says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You think the last place that you need to tell people about the name of Jesus is at church. But actually, in the midst of the congregation, I will tell of your name. You see, the name of Jesus is so powerful. It's such a source. It's such a power-packed and revelation-packed name. That we must also, we must be, first of all, it must be us who speak the name of Jesus to one another. You think, well, we know Jesus. Yes, of course we do. But Paul knew Jesus and he says, I want to know him. In fact, a lot of what you know about Jesus from the scripture is written by a man who said, I want to know him. And as we speak his name, as we speak Jesus to one another, in our worship, something happens. In his light, we see light. Deb brought the word this morning. He is the mirror man. And as I speak Christ, as I speak Jesus, it's not just words. There's a reflection. There's an expression of who he is. The psalm doesn't end there. It goes on a little bit later in verse 27. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. You see, as we become a people among whom the name of Jesus is common currency, among whom the name of Jesus is the seasoning in all of our speech and all of our conversation, that's a key step to the world coming to know all about him. Psalm 45, verse 17. This is a wonderful psalm about the marriage of the king and his bride, but of course it's also then about the marriage of the Lamb and the bride that is the church, about Jesus and his bride. And at the end it says this, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. I will cause your name to be remembered. Paul can write to I forget which church it is now, but he says, remember Jesus. In fact, it's Timothy, isn't it? He writes to Timothy and he says, remember Jesus. And you think, really? Timothy was kind of forgetting about Jesus? No, I don't think it was that Timothy was forgetting about Jesus. It's just that for the Apostle Paul, the continually bringing to remembrance, the continually talking about, the continually expressing our faith, our love, our devotion to Jesus was vital to everything that God was calling his people to do. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever. See again, the within the community, where the name of Jesus is familiar, where the name of Jesus is often spoken, is a key to the nations hearing and knowing who our God is. Okay, third way that the name gains fame. Let's turn, we're going to read a slightly longer passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 6 to verse 14. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. I love that. Jesus' name had become well known. Now, the Bible is put together in the way it's put together on purpose. Okay, when Mark wrote this, he put it together in this way on purpose. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I think he probably knew exactly what was going on at this point as well. And what does the Scripture show us? What happens before we're told that the name of Jesus has become well known? What's happened right before that? The 12 have gone out. Jesus has multiplied his ministry. It's the first occurrence in the book of Mark, at least, where he sends others out to preach on his behalf. And as he sends those others out to preach on his behalf, and they preach the gospel, they call people to repent, they drive out evil spirits, they heal. It's that at that point in the story that we're told, and the name of Jesus became well known. I think that's the point that's being made in some respects, I think, is quite clear. That it's as the disciples, it's as you and I, go out and get on with the commission, the call that he's given us. As we live out our commission, the name of Jesus is going to become well known. Isn't that great? I think what's also remarkable, again, and this just shows how committed and comfortable Jesus is with being associated with us, is, you know, you see, if this was some kind of modern day super preacher, he would want to be well known because of what he did. Yeah? He would want to get on the most number of TV channels, get the most amount of airtime, the most hits on the website. Come and hear what I've got to say. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, okay, you 12 guys, you've seen how it's done. I'm going to give you some authority. I'm going to give you the power. And I want you to go out and do what you've seen me doing these last few months. See, the wisdom of God goes beyond the wisdom of men. Remember the word that Ben brought to us prophetically last week? It's a scripture. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And although that primarily or originally speaks of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, it continues to be true today that when we lift up the crucified and risen Lord, men are drawn to him. You see, Jesus never was worried about sharing the fame. He wasn't worried that if he sent them out, that suddenly the church of Peter might begin to emerge, or the church of Philip, or the church of Andrew. And people might start putting their trust in John rather than in Jesus. He wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried about it then. He's not worried about it today. And so he says, you go. I've got a commission for you. You send them out two by two. You find somebody who you can walk with, who you can labor with, who you're going the same way as. And you go and you do what he's called you and commissioned you to do. And the consequence of that is this. The name of Jesus becomes well known. Now, a little caveat here is we're not going to talk too much about this today. But a consequence of a lot of this is trouble. Because Herod gets to hear. And first of all, that spelt trouble for John the Baptist. But trouble goes with the name of Jesus becoming famous. Yeah? And Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But be encouraged. I've overcome the world. You will have trouble, but there's a bigger story. It's the same as with Pharaoh. Yeah? I think I'm opposing the purposes of God, says the powerful worldly man, only to discover he's serving the purposes of God. Your enemies come and they think they're causing you trouble, only to discover that they're perfecting Christ in you and that the Spirit of glory is resting upon you. And ultimately, you prove the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And you find that even in your greatest trouble, you're still led everywhere in triumph in Jesus Christ. One more story. Acts 19. So I wanted to put it together in this way to help us understand that first of all we talked about that the name of Jesus gains fame because God is sovereign and he intervenes in the affairs of men in order to promote the name of his son Jesus. And the next thing we looked at is the fact that as we worship together, that actually helps as we become more focused and more centered on the name of Jesus, and it becomes something more real and alive and living to us. That actually is a key part of how God is going to bring fame to his name in the world. Now we're discovering our feet have got to hit the road because it's in our going. It's in living out the commission. And then this final one we look at in Acts 19. Again, it's quite a lengthy passage, but it's quite entertaining. So let's have a look at this. Acts 19, verses 8 to 17. This is in Ephesus. Okay, so Paul's arrived in Ephesus. He finds 12 believers who have not received a full understanding of the gospel. He brings them into that understanding. And he then goes, as was always his custom, to preach to the Jews, first of all. And it says in verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. When it says the word of the Lord there, the word of the Lord is the logos of the Lord. Sometimes when the New Testament talks about the gospel being preached, it uses the word kerygma, proclamation. And if you like, kerygma is more like what Peter preaches on in Acts 2. It's that simple expression of the gospel. But the logos is something much bigger than that, because we know from John 1, in the beginning was the logos, the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the logos of God embodied. Logos doesn't just mean word, it also means plan, it means idea, it means conception, it means something much bigger. So what Paul was doing here and what happens in the whole province of Asia, that's a big area. That's a huge population. is not just that they've heard this, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they've heard that. But they've heard who Christ is. The name of Jesus expounded to them. The word of the Lord has been heard all across the province. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. The gospel is really at work. It's taken root. He's been there 2 years now. Okay, this is a long labor. This is a really rounded and full witness and expression to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Okay, this is where it gets kind of amusing. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. It's a really interesting story, isn't it? It's kind of slightly amusing. These guys get a bit of a beating. Probably wasn't too much fun for them. I hope it kind of, the lesson it taught them was to go and, you know, find Paul and some of the other believers and actually find out what it really means to do something in the name of Jesus. But here's the thing. The word here, the gospel has become commonly known in the whole area because of a consistent and continuing witness. The word is being preached and taught. There are signs, wonders, and miracles. To such a point that others think, oh, we'll have a go at this. And what they discover, of course, is what I was trying to point out to us at the beginning, except in reverse. That actually just using the name of Jesus, without actually being somebody who lives in the name of Jesus, somewhat ineffective. I think we could describe their experience as that. Something slightly less than they were hoping for. You see, the name of Jesus is not just a lucky charm. It's not a magic word. You see, it has to be combined with the commission. It doesn't work unless he sent you. It doesn't work unless, as Paul says, when people say Jesus is Lord, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. He doesn't mean you can't form the words. What he means is that there is no power in those words. There is no effect in those words. And those words are supposed to be powerful and effective. The name of Jesus is supposed to be powerful and effective. It wasn't for these guys, not because there's a problem with the name, but because they didn't know the God. They didn't know the person behind the name. It's not a lucky charm. It's not a magic word. It's a powerful word. It's a faith word. It's when what comes out of your mouth is consistent with what is inside here. And I love the fact that the name of Jesus and the word of the Lord, the message, the logos that is Christ, have become famous in Ephesus, through the whole province of Asia, and even in the realm of the spiritual realm of demons and evil spirits. The evil spirit says, "Jesus I know." He said, "Don't talk to me about Jesus, we know about him." But he also says this, I love this, "And Paul I've heard about." Do you think that you are famous among the demons? I know some Christians think demons are out to get them all the time. I would strongly suggest well over 99% of Christians, the demons have no idea who you are. And I'm not sure that making it your ambition to become famous amongst the demonic horde is the best ambition to have. The ambition is to preach Christ, yeah? I've met people, though, who have stories to tell and evidence that they are known in the demonic realm. Praise God. Praise God if you become famous there. But the name of Jesus became known to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to those that lived in the city, to those that lived in the surrounding towns, became known to the authorities, became known to the governors, became known in the realm of the demonic. And the consequence of all this . The ESV puts it this way. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And I think it's really interesting as well. What actually happened is, the story tells us that somebody tried to use the name of Jesus and it didn't work. The next verse tells us, everyone heard about this, and the name of the Lord Jesus became magnified. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't that they go, well, you see, name of Jesus don't always work. Maybe we've been thinking too much about this name of Jesus. No. They realize, you see, because it's not just five letters. It's not just two syllables that had become well known. What had become well known was Jesus. The fact that his name had become well known meant that what that name stood for, the substance behind that name, had become well known. And that even those that perhaps were not believers could understand from this particular incident something about the power of the name of Jesus. I hope it's our ambition, and if we're going to have an ambition, a better ambition to have than to become famous among the demonic horde is to make the name of Jesus famous. First of all, in our church. You know, we spoke about this before, but there's a real strange tendency among believers for the name of Jesus to become a rarity. We don't revere the name of God any less than those who do not speak the name of God. The Jews will not speak the name of God for fear of offending his name. We don't revere the name of Jesus less than they revere the name of God. We revere it more, if anything. But we understand that we've been called to be those who take his name on our lips. Make his name famous within the church of Jesus Christ. But our ambitions don't end there. We want to make his name famous in our city, in our neighborhoods. We want to be those that become associated with his name. Oh, you're one of those Jesus people. Amen. Absolutely. That's right. I am. I'm one of his people.
Yep.
I'm a Jesus person. It's good to talk about God. It's good to talk about the Bible. It's good to talk about the church. But they all are incomplete without the name of Jesus. That's what God has chosen to invest himself into. That name. We want to make him famous. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we acknowledge he's at work. He's making his name famous. We prioritize worshiping our Jesus, saying the same thing about his name, making his name commonplace amongst us. We live out our commission. Wherever he's called you to go, go. But note, he won't call you to go by yourself. He sent them out two by two. Maybe you feel called. I trust you feel called to be a witness to Christ in your workplace. If that's the case, I believe that even if you feel like you're the only one there, God wants to put someone else there with you. Look, who's your co-worker there? Who's your co-laborer? Live out your commission. Do what he calls you to do. Use the power of his name so that the name of Jesus become well known. And finally, like Paul, and I believe this is for us as a church primarily, we need to have a consistent and continuing witness. We need to embody the message of Christ. It's one of the reasons we've been talking about where do we focus as a church in the city? Where is God planting us in our own place? And as you know, we've been looking towards the southeast quarter of the city. I've had some great conversations and some great encouragement from other church leaders in the city. We're making some steps towards that. Hopefully in the next month or two, we'll have a lot more of a clear and concrete plan as to what that means. But whatever it means in terms of the practicalities, the goal will be this: to make the name of Jesus famous, to make his name well known, that we want everyone to know the name of Jesus. And for us to be very, very happy to be called Jesus' people. Yeah? A consistent, continuing witness. Paul had been there 2 years. He stayed there 3 years in total. And this became known to everyone in Ephesus. Fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, by the way, you know, I talked about trouble. If you carry on reading, there was a riot that happened next. But we'll talk about trouble another day. You know, if you want a trouble-free life, probably in the wrong church. In fact, probably being in church is the wrong place to be. You know, that's not. We're not looking for an absence of trouble. Neither are we looking for a fight. You know, we're not stupid. But it seems to come when the name of Jesus gets lifted high. But if we're ready and if we're prepared to count the cost and say, you know what, the name of Jesus, it's so important to me. Who Jesus is so important to me. I can't live any other way than bringing fame to his name. I look back at parts and times in my life when it was only vaguely, people around me were only vaguely aware that I was a Christian. And I don't beat myself up about it, but I do think, What a missed opportunity. Because I want to see him famous. I want us to be part of bringing fame to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Yeah. If that's your heart as well, will you stand with me? Just stand where you are. If you're saying, that's what my life is all about. Amen. Lord Jesus, we stand before you today as your people. Lord, we say whichever twists and turns our lives take, whichever places you send us, wherever our commission takes us, Lord God, we want it all to be to the same end, and that is that the name of Jesus becomes well known. Yes. Lord, we know that ultimately, the whole universe is going to bow at your name. Yes. And Lord, we willingly again place ourselves in your hand. We listen, we turn our ear to hear your call and your commission. Holy Spirit, we receive your empowering and your enlivening and your energizing in order to live lives that make the name of Jesus famous. Lord, we freely acknowledge that we can do all things in your name, but if we don't speak your name, how can we be doing anything in your name? And so, Lord, we resolve more and more for your name to be commonly heard from our lips. Jesus, we give ourselves to the pursuit of you in worship, knowing that that doesn't take us away from this world, but in fact empowers us to reach this world. And Lord, we ask that as a church, Lord, that you give us great clarity about our commission corporately together, about the places, the communities within this city that you're commissioning us to make famous the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask, but we know in asking that we have supreme confidence that you will do it, that you will give us all that we need, all that we need to achieve the call. In the mighty name of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.